So, you know, I've been thinking about Christian cliches a lot lately. Things that we say a lot as Christians, sayings that get repeated over and over again. The last time I preached, I shared about the Christian cliche, let go and let God. All right, which is more than just a Christian cliche. It's spoken by a lot of people in our culture. This week we're going to look at a different one. But one of the reasons I think about these cliches is because sometimes these sayings that we repeat over and over again get repeated not because they're so accurate or because they describe what it means to be a Christian so well, but because they're snappy, because they're easy to remember, because they simplify concepts that might otherwise be complicated to us, and because they're good PR material, okay? They're good on T-shirts, and they're good on bumper stickers, and they're easy for us to remember. All right, so sometimes we hold on to these sayings for those reasons, not because of the things that really accurately represent what being a Christian is all about. And so I think it's only fair that sometimes we come and we give those cliches, those sayings, a little poke, all right, just to see if it's really something that we should be saying or if we need to clarify it a little bit more. All right, so the cliche that I want us to look at today is the saying, it's not a religion, it's a relationship. Have you heard this before? All right, scattered yes. You know, so I did give this pretty much the same message a couple weeks ago at my parents' church. They're much more demonstrative, I have to say. I had a lot of nods, okay, but I heard a few scattered yeses, so I'm going to assume that this is something that people have heard a little bit, okay? It tends to be something that we say in the context of sharing our faith, all right? I remember, actually, one time we were at the EF Conversation Club, which is a program that we run at the EF school. It's a school for international students. We go there and we give them a chance to practice their English just through conversation and games. And it often gives us a chance to build relationships and sometimes even share our faith with them. So I remember there was one student there, I think he was from South America. He was from a predominantly Catholic area. And we were talking with him and somehow the matter of religion came up. And so one of the women from our church asked him if his faith was more religion or more of a relationship to him. Now, it might have been the language differences, but he looked pretty confused. He looked at her and said, "Why? Well, I don't understand what you mean." And she tried to go into it and explain what it was she was trying to ask him, and he just didn't get it. So at that point in time, I started to question, maybe this phrase that we use a fair amount in evangelism is confusing. All right, so I'm going to talk a little bit why I think it can be confusing, because I think although this saying can be helpful, it might need some further clarification. Well, what do we mean when we say it's not a religion, it's a relationship? Basically, what we're saying is that we're saved by grace through faith, not by works. That's basically what we're saying. And with this, I can't argue. I have no disagreement with this. If I did, I would probably be, you have to brand me a heretic, because this is fundamental Christianity. We are not saved by our adherence to laws and commands, because we show up for church a given amount of time, because we open up our Bible, because we go through the ritual of prayer. We're not saved by any of those things. We're saved only because Jesus Christ, the Son of God, took on human flesh and went to the cross and died for our sins, took on our sin and rose again to bring us into new life. And that's the only reason we're saved. All right? So if that's all you mean by saying it's a religion, it's not a religion, it's a relationship, I got no problem with that. However, these two words that are so prominent in that saying, religion and relationship, are loaded words, aren't they? Especially religion. Religion in conversation these days is almost like a dirty word. Nobody wants to be religious, all right? So this term religion means a lot of different things to a lot of different people. And so is the idea of relationship. What does it really mean to have a relationship with God? What does that actually look like? And so I'd like to actually answer a few of those questions today. To anchor our conversation of this passage, we're going to turn to Philippians 3. Now, if you're here for my sermon on let go and let God, you know that I touched on this passage. And so you might be wondering, why is he going back there again? Well, when I spoke that week, I didn't really explain this passage verse by verse. I'm not going to do that today either. But there's so much in this passage. It's one of my favorites. I think it's really deep. And it's one of those passages where I read, and I never feel like I walk away with grasping everything that's there, okay? So So we're going to turn to Philippians 3 again. And our purpose in really looking at this saying today, it's not a religion, it's a relationship, is to hopefully not just define words, but come to a better understanding of what it means to follow Christ, and to see maybe where some of the ideas we have about following Christ are flawed. Okay? So we're going to shine a light not only on this Christian cliche, but upon ourselves today. All right, so let me read Philippians 3. I'll start in verse 2. Watch out for those dogs, those men who do evil, those mutilators of the flesh, for it is we who are the circumcision, we who worship by the Spirit of God, who glory in Christ Jesus and who put no confidence in the flesh, though I myself have reasons for such confidence. So far, Paul's really talking about people, false prophets, who would go around after he went through and set up churches, who would come and say, well, you know what, Paul said that you're saved by grace through faith. Well, you know, he missed a few things. You got to be circumcised, you Gentiles who are uncircumcised. You got to make sure you do that before you're saved. And then they might add other things as well. So Paul was always having to write letters back to where he had already gone to correct this new heresy that would come along, okay? So he's trying to say, look, you put no confidence in your flesh. But Paul says, though I myself have reasons for such confidence, if anyone else thinks he has reasons to put confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, in regard to the law, a Pharisee, as for zeal, persecuting the church, as for legalistic righteousness, faultless. But whatever was to my profit, I now consider lost for the sake of Christ. What's more, I consider everything a loss compared to surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God and is by faith. I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings, somehow becoming like him in his death, and so somehow to attain the resurrection from the dead. All right, I'm going to stop there. So if you really look at the first half of this passage in particular, it really looks like Paul is almost saying in his own way, it's not a religion, it's a relationship. Because really what Paul is saying, he's saying, look, you shouldn't have any confidence in your flesh. But if anyone could have confidence in their ability to find salvation on their own, it should be me, because I've got the pedigree for it. Okay? I have pure Jewish lineage. You can trace it all the way back to the tribe of Benjamin, one of the only unspoiled tribes of Israel that there was in Paul's day. All right, so he's like, I got the pedigree. I was trained by a rabbi. I became a Pharisee. And when you look at my performance, it's not just pedigree, but if you look at my performance, you'd be hard-pressed to find any place where I don't follow the law of Moses. All right, that's what Paul's telling you. And he's saying, in fact, I was so zealous for my Jewish faith that I went to the great length of persecuting the church. Now, we're not impressed by that because we're like, hey, we're the church. That's not a good thing. But to Paul, this was something that he thought was a very important thing, that they were spoiling Judaism, that they were perverting or corrupting the teachings of Judaism with their emphasis on Jesus. Okay? And so Paul is telling you, look, if anyone could be saved because of how they follow the law, because of who they are, it's me. But I don't have any confidence in my flesh. Because when Paul met Jesus Christ, he realized all these things are for nothing. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter that I've been circumcised. It doesn't matter that I was born of the tribe of Benjamin. It doesn't matter that I follow this law completely, because there are many instances where I have failed to keep the law, because sin is alive and at work in me. And when Paul, on his way to Damascus to persecute the church of Jesus Christ, ironically to oppose the very God he thought he was serving, Paul was literally blinded by Jesus Christ. And he started seeing things in a totally new way. And he came to see that, look, I'm not saved because I can do any of these things. I'm saved because of what Jesus has done. That Jesus, God in human flesh, has done what I never could. He lived a complete life. All right, and because of that, I'm saved. All of his righteousness is transferred to me. All of my sin is transferred to him. And this amazing trade that nobody would make here, because it's a ludicrous trade to make, but that's the trade that Jesus made with us. He traded our sin, our weakness, for His glory, and His righteousness. And because of that, we are saved, because we come in a relationship with Jesus Christ by faith. Okay? But we can overstate what happened to Paul in some ways, because, you know, it's almost tempting to say that Paul lost his religion. Because you can look at Paul's life and say, wow, you know, after he met Jesus, he didn't care so much about the Jewish law anymore. He didn't care so much about the rules of cleanliness, especially the dietary restrictions. If you read Leviticus, a lot of the chapters are about things you can't eat, okay? About all these different ways that you have to approach God. It's mind-numbingly boring to read that book, I'm telling you. But, you know, there's all these cleanliness rules that Paul was so, like, rigid to keep. Except when he found Christ, he could say, hey, when I'm with the Gentiles, I become like a Gentile. I think what he means there is, you know what, when I'm with these non-Jewish people, I eat like a non-Jewish person. I take on their culture so I can win them for Christ. All right? Paul left the temple. He didn't care about the sacrificial system anymore. But even though Paul did all those, left all those things, you know, it's not like Paul really became non-religious, did he? Okay? Paul still prayed. A lot of times that he actually gets a chance to share his faith, he's on his way to prayer. All right? Prayer is a religious thing, right? I mean, if I were asking you what are religious things, you would probably talk to me about prayer. You would talk to me about attending some sort of worship service, some sort of organized worship service. You know, you would tell me about the having certain doctrines or beliefs that you're supposed to hold to. And these are religious things, right? So, you know, so when we're telling people, hey, it's not a religion, it can be a little misleading. Let me give you an example. Let's say I'm not a Christian. All right. You're talking to me and you're trying to explain what the Christian faith is all about. Maybe I've grown up in a church, I have a little bit of background, but I'm not walking with God right now. And you say, Steve, you know what? You gotta realize it's not a religion, it's a relationship. And you say in a very deep and meaningful way that makes me think, and I'm like, really? It's not a religion? Well, that's good, because I really don't like religion. And so then I start thinking about this a little bit more, so I ask you, so does that mean that I don't need to go to church anymore? Because that's a very religious thing, I really didn't like doing that. You say, well, not exactly, Steve. You know, it's not going to church that saves you, of course, but you want to be in fellowship with other Christians and, you know, be held accountable, and yeah, you want fellowship with other Christians, so you still want to go to church. It's like, oh, that's a bummer. I really don't want to go to church anymore. Well, how about praying and reading the Bible? I always found that a little bit boring when I was a kid. Do I have to still do that? We say, that's how you have a relationship with Jesus. You have a relationship because you read the Scripture and you find Jesus there and you pray. That's a big way you have a relationship. All right, so I said, so I still have to read the Bible and pray, I guess. Well, about keeping all those, like, different commands in the Bible? I don't got to do that anymore, right? Because it's just a relationship. You say, well, you know, actually, if you want to become more like Christ, you actually have to sort of be conformed more to, like, He is, and you should be doing the things that He does. So you really don't want to, like, just stop, you know, give up the Ten Commandments and all that. So I say, so I still have to keep the commandments. Well, what about all these doctrines? I don't have to have any doctrines, right? Because it's a relationship. We say, no, there are certain things about Jesus that we say are true. And this is also how we have, this is also the substance of our relationship with Him, because He is, you know, fully God and fully man. And so after this, you know, I'm either going to walk away in two different ways. Well, maybe three. Sometimes if you say it's not a religion, it's a relationship, I don't know, it just hits people right in the center of their being. They get it, they understand it completely, and it's liberating to them. But other people are going to hear that phrase, and they're either going to be misled or thinking that you're trying to mislead them. Like, you know, that you're trying some bait-and-switch tactics by telling them it's not a religion. And so then the other says, okay, so I'll follow Christ. Then you bring all the religion back into it and give it to them. All right? So that's one way they could look at it. Another, they could just be confused. Like that EF student. Like, what's he talking about? It's not a religion. You know, you're talking about all religious things. Now, don't we as Christians, don't we do all kinds of things that would be considered religious? We do. It's just that we're trying to differentiate ourselves from a lot of other faiths out there that really focus on all the rituals, right? We want to make sure that, you know, people understand that. It's not by doing these things, but there's a nuance there. There's subtlety. It's really hard to come and realize that these things don't save us, all these religious things, they don't save us. But they do, but they all flow out of that relationship. See how subtle that is? What a subtle difference that is? That's why it can be confusing to people when we use this saying. You know, and religion is such a dirty word these days. Nobody wants to be religious. You know, there's that saying that people will often say, it's not the cliche I'm talking about today, but they say, hey, I'm spiritual. I'm not religious. What are they trying to tell you? They're trying to tell you, well, you know, I have an awareness of God. Try to kind of be open to God and walk with God in a sort of ambiguous way. But, you know, we don't want anything organized or, you know, anything that's like really too churchy or seems too systematic. We don't want any of that stuff. We just want to kind of be free. So people are telling you, okay? So that's why we have this whole saying. We want to try to get people from thinking it's a religion into thinking in different terms. But see, the other problem with this statement is sometimes I wonder how good we are with the other half of the saying, with that relationship part. Like, are we people who are known for really being people who walk with God? Does the world outside look at the church and say, wow, you know, these are people who are really trying to walk with God? See, my theory is that when the world looks outside, the world outside looks at us, which, you know, we take their perspective with a grain of salt, because they're always going to find fault with us anyway. But that the world outside looks at us and they think this is more just about religion. They couldn't disagree with us more. You know, they would say, well, it sure seems like a religion, what you guys are doing. I don't see any difference. And so let me add a few qualifications today of what a relationship with Jesus Christ needs to include, okay? All right, when I preached this sermon 2 weeks ago, I gave 4. This week I'm giving you 5. I give you a bonus, okay? Because I like you. Because I realized something was missing, all right? So these are in no particular order. I didn't take all these from this passage, to be honest, but they're things that are out there. Because I think when we think about relationship with God, it's too vague. Like, well, that's what the culture at large thinks. It just has a very ambiguous idea of what it means to have a relationship with Jesus Christ, all right, with the living God. So I feel like we need these qualifications. This isn't everything of what it means to be in a relationship with God, but it's some of the things that I feel like are missing, most likely. First and foremost, if we are to have a relationship with Jesus Christ, it must acknowledge his lordship, okay? Jesus is Lord. This is affirmed over and over in Scripture, okay? Now, there are lots of different models in the Bible for what a relationship with God looks like. There's the father-child relationship. We like that one. We like thinking of God in terms of him being our dad. There's the one that's a little bit harder to grasp, especially if you're a guy, but there's the husband and bride relationship, where the church is the bride of Christ. But that's another way that our relationship with God is depicted. And there's also the friendship one, which maybe we like the most of all, because God's our friend. This is awesome, okay? But more than that, Jesus is depicted as our master, as our Lord, okay? And this is throughout Scripture, we see this. And that means that if Jesus is our Lord, we have to do what he wants us to do. You know, we can't just be sort of casual, completely casual in our relationship with Jesus and just approach it like, you know, give me some guidance, give me some counsel, some direction. No, we get orders from Jesus. He doesn't just give us some good advice on how to live life. He tells us what we need to do in this life. And if you look at Scripture and the Gospels in particular, Jesus gives all kinds of commands. One of the big ones is we call the Great Commission, to go and make other disciples. Go into all the world, share your faith, make disciples of all people, all over the world. Baptize in the name of Jesus, and the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. All right, so we have a lot of commands, and how do we regard those commands? As things that maybe we should do, or we'd like to improve on? Nah, if Jesus is Lord, we gotta do these things. We have to, it's our prerogative. You know, they say, and by they I mean relationship experts, if you want to have a good relationship with someone, you need to let them be who they are. Well, when you have a relationship with Jesus Christ, and you want to let him be who he is, well, he's the Lord of all creation. If you don't let him be that, how can you have a relationship with him? You're trying to make him something he's not. And so let it never be said that as we as Christians draw all these lines to God and say, here, you can go this far in my life, you can have this much, whether we're talking about our money, our time, how we conduct ourselves at work. We set up all kinds of boundaries to God. Now the thing is, God does not respect boundaries. God's like, there's no boundaries for me. Everything is mine. I created everything. Why should there be any boundaries? And so really, when you look at what Jesus demands as he goes, as he travels through the countryside, he demands everything from people because he's their Lord. All right, so if we're going to have a relationship with Jesus, we need to acknowledge his lordship. All right, number 2, and it flows right out of his lordship, but we need to live lives that are holy. We need to strive for holiness. Now, see, this is a little bit confusing because, in a sense, Jesus makes us holy because he's our sacrifice. He's the thing that makes us holy. Common, ordinary things, like us, or some unclean things, are made clean and made holy when they come into contact with God. So when we come into contact with Jesus Christ through his cross, we are made holy. But there's a sense that we're not quite holy either, and that we need to be continually transformed to be more like him. All right? So, you know, this is one thing that I feel like our culture really struggles with. We're okay thinking about having a relationship with God, but we certainly don't want him dictating how we need to live our lives. This really does flow right out of the lordship aspect. It's almost like part B to this. But, you know, there's a lot of things in Scripture that God forbids. They don't just forbid it for arbitrary reasons. Apparently, these things that he forbids, that he condemns in Scripture, you know, are things that he hates. How can we have a relationship with someone when we love the things that they hate? It doesn't make any sense. I was at the gym a couple nights ago working out, and you know, I'm not going to tell you what TV show it was, but there's this TV show up on the screen, and I was sort of watching it, to be honest. And you know, it definitely had its parts that were not so good, but it was also somewhat entertaining. So as I was watching this, you know, an older lady came up next to me, and she looked up at the TV and said, "That's a disgusting show." I was like, yeah, it is. And then she's like, "I don't even know why they have it on TV." And she's like, "You know, the problem with people is they stop following the Lord. They take their eyes off the Lord." I was like, yeah, it is. So I was like, oh, man, she caught me. But yeah, like, totally. How many times do we tolerate this stuff in our lives that God looks at and is disgusted by? The one problem that we're always going to have with God is he takes sin so much more seriously than we do. And one of the reasons is that's because we're so sinful. It's hard for us to take it so seriously because then, I don't know, it just changes the way that we start looking at our lives, okay? But, you know, if we're going to take this relationship with Jesus seriously, we need to strive for holiness. And we need to get serious about dealing with this sin in our lives, all right? And until we do that, then we have to question how really close we're trying to walk with Christ. All right, so number three, if you're going to have a relationship with Jesus Christ, you got to have a relationship with his church, okay? We can get kind of individualistic about our walk as Christians, but when Jesus saved us, he didn't just save us so we could be these scattered people who believe in him all over the place, all right? When Jesus saved us, he was trying to create a people of his own. Do you understand that when God looks at the world, his purpose has always been to make a people for himself? That's his fundamental, okay? That's why he created humanity. When he called Israel to be his nation, that was so he could be his people. He's always been looking after a family. That's what he wants, okay? So then there's us, and if we're just kind of trying to do things on our own, you know, have this sort of like, you know, individual walk with Jesus that never involves the church, it doesn't make sense to Jesus. This is his body. How can he have a relationship with Jesus, who's the head of the church, and not be tied into the head? Okay, but there are a lot of people who show up for church, and that's just what it is, showing up for church. All right, so forgive me if this is hitting close to home or getting personal, but I believe this is so important. We can't just show up here and think that we're having a relationship with Jesus Christ. We got to really enter into the church in a very vital way. The word for us with other Christians is not dependent. We're not supposed to be dependent on other people. We're not supposed to be independent either. Really, the word is interdependent, that together as the body, we all help each other, we all influence each other. I have something to give to you, and you have something to give to me. All right? And when people in the church stop giving what they have to give, the church is impoverished. It fails to be what it was meant to be. How can it be? The church is this whole conglomeration of people. If people aren't really sharing in the life of the church, how can the church be what it's supposed to be? All right? And it's not just about serving and working in the church, because sometimes we can do that, but never really find a relationship with people. You know, the idea that we have, that we are family, and it hurts for the Marks to leave. It hurts. Because we're saying goodbye to people who are intimately involved in our lives. For me, I mean, it's not going to be easy to see them go. Okay? It wasn't easy to see Kenny and Rachel go. You know? That's the way the church is supposed to be. It's supposed to hurt when somebody leaves it because people are tied together. That doesn't mean I have to be, you have to be best friends with everybody. I'm not saying that. But if no one knows you in this church, that's the problem. If you don't know anyone else in this church, I mean, really don't know them beyond like smiling and waving on a Sunday, there's a problem there. We need to see if we can correct that. Now, relationship does not come easy to everybody, but we got to strive for this. If the church is going to be the church, people are tied together, and people are working with each other, and people are having a relationship with each other. All right, so we can't say that we have a relationship with Jesus and totally ignore his church. Can't be done. All right? Now, see, our southern brothers and sisters maybe have a device that will help them better for this because, you know, in the south, they say y'all. We don't say that because we're proper northerners, right? We follow the English language correctly. All right? But so when we say you, and it means you all, we just say you. Because the gospel, the letters in the Bible are full of that. They say you. When we read it, we say you. Oh, he's talking to me. No, he's not talking to you. He's talking to you all, okay? You get that? Sometimes it's so easy to miss that, though. So maybe we should be like the Southerners and say y'all. I don't know. I'm just saying. Maybe we should at least just say you all. That way you can be proper and you know, whatever, okay? I won't make fun of you if you do that. But we have to acknowledge that this is a corporate gig, this relationship with Jesus. All right. Number four. All right. And this is the one I added. This is the bonus, okay? And actually, sort of, I'm thinking I sort of included it under the last one, but if we're going to have a relationship with Jesus, we need to care for the poor and the powerless. You know what? Because there's this passage in the Bible that's very, very frustrating. It's Matthew 25, verses 31 through 48. You know, I got to turn there. It's a parable about sheep and goats. And people are accepted or rejected by God based on how they treated the least of these. All right? And Jesus says, hey, when I was in prison, when I was hungry and thirsty, to the people he rejects, you didn't help me. But to the people who served him, he accepts and says, here, come into my kingdom. It's a very challenging passage, but it shows us, and there's a lot of discussion about who these, the least of these are, if it's specifically referring to Christians, or if it just means all the poor and powerless. But, you know, hey, if we look around in our lives and we're never really trying to reach out to people in need, the people who are powerless, then we are very likely ignoring Jesus. Ignoring him. That's what he said. I was there, you didn't help me. And so the interesting thing with the parable, which, and I know it's frustrating because maybe you didn't read it. Go read it later. But when he talks about the sheep and the goats, both the sheep and the goats who are judged are surprised. They're like, well, when were you naked and need clothing? When were you sick and you needed someone to take care of you? We never saw that. And Jesus is like, yeah. When you saw like the weak and the least of these, that's when I was right there standing in front of you and you just walked on by. All right? So if we're going to have a relationship with Jesus Christ, we got to care for the poor. We got to be thinking about that, all right? That's as much a part of what it means to be spiritual as, you know, meditating or praying or whatever. That's like grassroots in what it means to love Jesus Christ. We love the poor. We love the powerless. All right, so that was your bonus for this week. All right, number five, this is the last one. If we're going to have a relationship with Jesus Christ, it's going to push us towards eternity. So do you see what Paul writes here? In verse 7 of chapter 3, he says, but whatever is to my profit, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them rubbish that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ that is by faith, or is by Christ, the righteousness that comes from God and is by faith. I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow to attain to the resurrection from the dead. Do you see what Paul's seeking after here? He's not seeking for God to bless him with material things. He's not seeking a sunny life in this world. He is seeking eternity. He is after the very power of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. He wants that, to realize that in his life. He wants to see it become real. That's his heart. That's his passion, his desire, what he wants to happen from Jesus Christ. Okay? Because Paul was convinced that the same power that's at work in Jesus Christ that raised him from the dead is at work in us too. We have that same power. Paul believed that. But he understood another thing, that you will not find this power, you will not find this life, this experience of God unless you are willing to die to yourself. If you're in the men's fraternity, this sounds very familiar to you right now. It's called the paradox principle. You need to die to live. All right? And scripturally speaking, we hear things like you need to die to yourself, deny yourself, take up your cross, be conformed to the fellowship of Christ's sufferings so I can realize the resurrection of Jesus Christ. All right? It's consistent that if you want to find the power of the resurrection at work in your life, then you'll need to die to yourself. And that means giving up your rights and your privileges, just like Jesus Christ did. He's the pattern. Okay, he's the pattern that we follow. He gave up his divine privileges, his divine rights. He laid them down, became human like us to bear our sin. All right? That's our example. That's our prototype. That's the path that we need to walk if we're really going to find relationship with Jesus Christ. This relationship is really all about eternity. Notice that Paul says, I give up all things. I consider them all loss. And so I believe that if we're truly seeking a relationship with God and if God's at work in our lives, there's going to start being tension. This tension in us that we're going to start feeling between now and all the responsibilities and the things that we go through on a daily basis and the kingdom of God in eternity, which lies just beyond the horizon, just beyond what we can see. There's going to be a tension, and we're going to be being called and pulled upward. Okay? And it's going to put pressure on the rest of our lives and how we approach work and how we approach our family. It's going to do that. Do we understand who's at work in our lives? It's Jesus Christ, the Lord of all creation. We said that before, right? He gets a little bit crowding in our lives, doesn't he? He's going to push his way around a little bit. He's going to make room for himself. All right? He's not content with just a little space. He wants more. And so we're always going to be pushed towards eternity. All right? And sometimes that relationship with Jesus is going to get drowned out if all we are doing concerns now. If all we're doing is entertaining ourselves, if all we're doing is building up our lives here, then the relationship with Jesus is going to suffer. Okay? I think it's very inherent that if the Holy Spirit is at work in us, that there is going to be tension, we are going to be called upwards. However, we have the choice, the responsibility, to start laying things down to make room for him, to let the resurrection come. All right, the kingdom of God is a huge thing. Huge. It's bigger than this entire world. It's bigger than you and it's bigger than me. And so when the kingdom of God is coming in our lives, it starts crowding out other stuff. This is the thing that I was, challenged by even as we prepared the sermon. You know, when you're preaching on an idea, you're like, and it's a big idea or whatever, you start looking at your own life and you start wondering, well, does my life really hold up? If anything, I just use my examples and my life as a negative example during the course of this sermon. You know, but as people, as Christians, my prayer really was this week that we would be moved towards a better relationship with Jesus Christ, closer, all right? Because that's what the gospel is. The gospel liberates us to find relationship with Jesus again. You know, because our sin is taken care of, we can approach God with confidence. And so we need to be seeking that relationship. That's the point of the gospel, to open up this new way of living for us, that we can now be known by God, know him, in ways that we couldn't when we were lost in our own sin. You know, I was reading a Christianity Today article about George Harrison, of all people. And George Harrison, one of the Beatles. He was known as the Quiet Beatle, I guess. But George Harrison was someone who was known being deeply spiritual. I know spiritual is not exactly the same as religious or anything like that. And he was definitely not a Christian. He was into a lot of Eastern meditation, thought, thinking about stuff like that. So I think it was even Hare Krishna. But he had a lot of thoughts like that. But George Harrison was somebody that people really recognized for being, one of these people who's really serious about sort of knowing the divine. And, as I read the comments, I always like reading the comments to articles, because you could do that online, You comment on an article you read. So people were commenting on it, and they were saying, I don't know why Christianity Today is using George Harrison as an example of spirituality. And the article wasn't trying to say, yeah, you should go be like George Harrison. But it was trying to point out, hey, he was really known for someone who was trying to find eternity. He was trying to find the eternal right here and now. What about us as Christians? If we're so sure and convinced that we have the doorway to eternity ripped open before us, why are we not walking through? And this is why the world around us doesn't just need scattered Christians who are sort of who sort of seem like they're close to God. It needs the church of God united together to be seeking Him. You see the difference? You can explain away an individual, because there are individuals all across this world who seem nicer than other people. But does the church of God as a whole, does it seem any different? And that's why I wanted to throw in that corporate emphasis for us, because it matters. It matters to the people outside. So my prayer is that when people outside look at the church, not just First Baptist Church, but the church of God in America and across the world, they see people who are striving for this relationship, who are taking the Lordship of Jesus seriously, who are taking holiness seriously, who are living in unity with each other as a family, working through their differences, being a community of reconciliation, who are caring for the poor and the powerless, and who are just seeking eternity. Oh, that we'd be that kind of people. That's what God wants us to be. That's why He saved us through the gospel, so we could be that kind of people. We got a responsibility in this, okay? We got to start dying to ourselves today. And I never tell you what it means to die to yourself, because it's something that God has to work out in your life. But I pray that He starts working out what it means. So let's be known as the people who walk with God. The world, in the end, you know, they might still look at us and say, that church, they're not really doing anything good. But whatever, we know that if we know we're walking with God and we're confident in that, then we can rejoice and we can be a light in this world. And people will say whatever, but they'll know, they'll see, even if they don't want to admit it. There's a difference with Jesus Christ. He makes us different.